All right. I'm getting the thumbs up back there for to begin. Want to welcome. Looks like the entire family's over here, huh? Morning. Good seeing you. You have won the Fill the Pew contest. No, that's right. All right, we're continuing our study in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where the real fun begins. I'm going to explain that. Nehemiah is actually a very unique character in the Bible with a very unique calling, and he has a dual calling to both build the wall and begin to rebuild Jerusalem and to set up the spiritual needs for the thing as governor. And so you have Nehemiah is one of those rare cases, Nehemiah 8, where you have both the government and theological head, the high priest, or actually not the high priest, Ezra was a priest, he wasn't a high priest, which by the way, I always found interesting, instead of the high priest conducting this, is Ezra. Ezra wasn't a high priest, but Ezra had the calling to come back and reestablishing worship, which is kind of interesting, might speak something to the leadership quality of the high priest. So we came to Nehemiah chapter 8, and in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a rededication. And by the way, that's a good idea in the spiritual walk, and that's one of the reasons why we have communion, is the fact to think about a relationship with the Lord and remembering the death, burial, and resurrection until he comes. And there's a sort of a rededication, sort of an evaluation as you go through the communion process. But one of the things that we see over and over again throughout the Old Testament and somewhat in the New Testament and throughout church history is enthusiastic, emotional responses and commitment quite often don't last. Because that's not what carries your spiritual walk, you know, is the fact that, okay, I'm going to do this. You know, it's like people who do New Year's resolutions. And matter of fact, I heard a report this morning that McDonald's is helping you with your New Year's resolution. They're calling their fries salad. So when you order salad, you get fries. But your New Year's resolution is eat more salad. So they're relabeling it. But a rose by any other name, right? And so the whole idea of dedication is to make a commitment. But the emotional response that we have, how many people have come back from a seminar or a conference all excited? And then after a while, that wears off, right? That wanes. And so that's not how commitments are done. So let's take a look at this commitment. We have a dedication. The wall is finished. We have several things that are finished. We have the walls finished. The gates are up. Nehemiah has set guards and watches. He has laid down rules. This is when you open up the gates, and this is when you close the gates. So all these things are set. The Levite singers are he established at the entrances and gates. So as you came in Jerusalem, what's the first thing you hear? You hear the Levitical choirs singing praise to the Lord. So I mean, so people would know, okay, you're entering into the city of God. Well, let's take a look at this dedication and Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, and now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on the platform of wood, which had been made for the purpose, and beside him, at the right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Mattathiah, and Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left was Padiah, and Mishareth, and Malkijah, and Hashem, and Hashbanina, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. I would have preferred it be Pete and John, and you know. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great people. Then all the people answered, "Amen and amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akim, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And so here we have the wall is finished. The security has been put in place. The spiritual worship and leadership has been put in place. So all this has been established. And Nehemiah has laid down, this is how we're going to proceed. Now, when he did this, all the facilities were now in place. Ezra supervised, and of course, we read in the book of Haggai. Haggai is the one that was sent to stimulate them to rebuild the temple. So the temple's rebuilt. Now, it didn't look, as we read in Haggai 2, that anything like Solomon's temple wasn't as ornate. And now the wall is finished. The gate's finished. Now we're told in the seventh chapter that a lot of the houses which were destroyed hadn't been rebuilt, but the population was much smaller than what Jerusalem originally was before Nebuchadnezzar had taken the people away. So there's still a lot of growth to do in Jerusalem. Facilities, though, are mere tools. There's nothing sacred about the stones in the wall. There was actually nothing sacred about the stones and the furnishings in the temple. They were set apart for a sacred usage. But if you have people who are rebellious using these tools, the tools doesn't make them righteous. You know, just as you see over in 1 Corinthians 11, where there were people who came drunken to the communion table. So they came and took of the cup in an unworthy fashion, and many were sick, and many actually were killed because of that. The communion would not make holy what was unholy. And so this building here that we're in right now is a tool. There's nothing sacred about the building itself, except we set it apart for worship. It is the people that matter in obedience. As a matter of fact, Saul was told that he would rather have obedience and submission than the fat of rams. So if you come and you make a sacrifice to the Lord, but your heart's unholy, the sacrifice is actually blasphemous. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this passage here. The people and not the things are what to be holy. And so God is called the people. Now the next step from building the wall, establishing the gates, establishing security, establishing the worship, is to rededicate the people. The people are going astray. Remember the very reason why the Lord allowed the Chaldeans to come and take them away is because of their unrighteousness. You know, you read that description towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, and how the Lord had to send the enemy in to punish the people. And so this is a reestablishment of the punishment. Now, Nehemiah set up the mechanisms for the dedication. He's setting up a service to rededicate. And the service was not to be something which was going to cause the people to dedicate themselves. It's a mechanism in which they're going to, do you agree that you're going to serve the Lord your God and the Lord your God only? That's what they're asking, okay? And so Nehemiah calls the people to the central square, which would be in front of the temple. And he had a platform erected for the priests and the Levites so they could be seen by the people. So he has a platform erected. And Ezra was to read the law to the people, which I find interesting. It wasn't the high priest, but it was Ezra. So Ezra and Nehemiah are working together. Now, the law would not have taken all morning to read. What took all morning was a portion of the law apparently was read, and then Levites stood up and explained it. This is what this means. So we're told that Levites helped them to understand. So apparently Ezra would read a portion, and then Levites would stand up and say, now listen, this is what this means, and this is what the implication is. And so this is kind of interesting because we have the reading of the law when Israel first came into the land under Joshua at Shechem. You had half the Levites on top of Mount Gerizim and half of them on top of Mount Ebal. And the one side would read the law, said, this is what you're to do. And the other side would read the law saying, if you don't do this, this is what the punishment is. And so go back and forth and so people would hear it. Well, apparently what you have here, Ezra's reading the law, and then the Levites would come up and explain what it means. And so now I want you to notice, this is the most important part of this, is the people agreed to the whole thing. They kept saying, amen, amen, amen. We agree. Now, agreement has two parts of it. We agree that what you're saying is true, and we agree we're going to comply with it. You know, you might agree to what something's true, but if you don't follow through, then it really is not something that you've taken on yourself as a value, right? So here we have the proceedings then. So Ezra's reading the law, the Levites are explaining the law. This is the first day of the seventh month. This is Tishrei. Tishrei is equivalent to our September and October, which, by the way, September means seventh month, and October eighth month, and November ninth month, and December 10th. So what happened? Well, Julius Caesar wanted a month, so we got July. And Augustus Caesar wanted a month because Julius Caesar had a month, and so we get August. And they were stuck in between this. So the seventh month, which under the 10-month calendar would have been our September, October, was the month of Tishrei. The reading took place from morning through midday. And the people stood that whole time listening to this. And so they stood up. Apparently they were on the ground in the square and when the arena. By the way, this is where a lot of churches get the practice of when they read the scriptures, everybody stands up to hear the scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this is something that was done here. This is where they get it from, this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. When the law was read, people stood up in respect of the law. And so this is where we get that. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is very, very important. It said the people listen intently. They wanted to hear it. You know, one of the major issues we have within the church have for down through the centuries is people say, well, the Bible's boring. Well, that means your heart's not right, because it is the Word of God. It's God's love letter to you. And so we need to get in there. They haven't made it into a movie. You can have it read to you on an app. But the only way to get the Word of God in you is to do what? To study it, right? Study to show yourself what? Approved, or workman that needs not to be ashamed, right, to find the Word of truth. And so there's no easy way of doing that. You know, Solomon, which I find kind of interesting, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 said that study is weariness to the flesh. Well, it's hard work to get there and to study. When I went through college in three seminaries, I didn't ever hear any students say, boy, I love to study. You know, I love to spend hours and hours and everything else. Now, you might enjoy the material, you might enjoy the learning, but study's hard work. You know, you got to focus and you got to try to simulate what you're learning. And so they all stood up and they all said amen. Now, the word amen is actually part of the parsing of the verb to be. Amen is a subjunctive. I'm not saying somebody imperfect. The present imperfect, isn't that great? The present imperfect. And what it means is let it be. In other words, I agree with this. And let it be means not only I agree with this, but let it be done as you say. So amen, when we say amen, we're agreeing to it. Amen. Matter of fact, Paul uses that over in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, if there's confusion in the assembly and they stand up, how can they say what? Amen and amen. How can they agree with something they don't even understand? I remember at an IFCA convention, and they had someone, and I forget if it was from Korea, from India, to say a prayer in their own language. And they prayed, and then the moderator stood up and says, amen, I think. Don't know what he said, amen, I think, you know. So if you don't understand, how can you agree to it, see? But you notice they agreed to it. After each reading, they say, amen, amen. Let it be so. By the way, Yahweh, name for God, is the present tense of the verb to be. He is, right? He is who he is. And so amen is the perfect, present perfect is let it be, okay? And so amen means that they agree to it and they're going to follow it. Now, it's estimated there's about 30,000 people in this square. They did that by measuring the square, and it said the square was full and all that. We don't have a census of it, you know, but they estimated that's how many people were probably listening. They all committed themselves to it. Now, one of the most violated passages in scriptures is Ecclesiastes 5:4. And Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, he who makes a vow better do what? Better pay it, because God takes no pleasure in fools. And so when we make a vow, we're committing ourselves to. And that doesn't even mean a vow. It means if you commit to something, if you promise something, you know, we stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've agreed to. for what we've obligated ourselves to. And so the people understood, by the way, that's why the Levites were explaining this. They're explaining, do you understand what we're saying here? You know, do you understand when we say that you shall not commit adultery, that means no lustfulness, no inappropriateness. He said, when you shall not commit murder, this is what it means. So they're explaining these various points of the law, and not only the various points of the law, but the punishment. Remember, basically, the second part of the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy is explaining these are the penalties if you don't comply, right? And so, especially when you get into Leviticus 18 and 19 and 20, these sections here, okay, if you disobey, these are the punishments. And so we come here, you know, that they're agreeing to this, and not only are they agreeing to the law, they're agreeing, okay, if we don't obey the law, we agree this is what punishment we deserve. Now, it's easy to agree to something. It's difficult to follow through. Listen, emotional responses will not sustain spirituality. They will not. You might say, I want to do this, I have a desire to do this, everything, but if it's in the flesh, it will fail. And so you have people who make emotional responses to a spiritual commitment, and they keep falling back over and over again. You know what Jesus told Peter, your spirit's willing, but what? Your flesh is weak. If I really desire to do something, that doesn't sustain you. It has to become a core value. It has to be allowing God to work through you. And so that's why over the years, you know, four decades of counseling, you'd have people, you know, particularly wives complaining, well, he's made this promise over and over again, and he says, I'm sorry, and I'm going to recommit myself. But in the flesh, he's not going to sustain it. And so that's why we have to be careful what we commit to. And so this emotional response will not keep a vow. I remember we took some people down to the Promise Keepers downtown when it was down at RFK Stadium. And you know, this is just a peeve of mine. I hate orchestration, where you have a speaker up there with a captive audience and he's forcing them to make a commitment and everything else. And they were doing that. And they were, you know, saying, listen, I know there's people out here, God has called to preach the word of God, to be preachers. And I know who you are. And of course he didn't know who they were. And so he's going and on like this, and stand up if you're committing yourself. And I remember we had one guy in our group stood up. It wasn't even saved. Didn't even know the Lord, and he's come in to preach the gospel. I'm just thinking, wait a minute, you know, this is wrong. Now, I'm not saying Ezra's doing that or Nehemiah's doing that. They're doing what is right, but the people themselves that's made a commitment, we're going to follow through with this. Be careful when you make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to actually follow through. You're actually going to do what you're saying to do. So be careful when you make a commitment. You know, that's why I always like to go back to James 4:14 through 16. Say, don't say that I'm going to go to this city or that city and I'm going to buy and sell and make a profit. He said, say if the what? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, right? Life is but a what? A vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so we cannot make a commitment unless the Lord is helping us to follow through on that commitment. And so commitments motivated by feelings instead of core values will never, never last. We might mean well, but the flesh can't sustain it. And we see people going back and forth over and over. Then they give up. Listen, one of the things that's important to understand about a spiritual walk is the fact that if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to be able to only do that if you lay aside anything else that hinders it, right? If you lay aside those things which hold you back, those things that trip you up, you got to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, and soul. Anything that does not further that goal needs to be thrown away. You need to get it out of your life. And so it's important to understand as we move forward that commitment is the fact that you have your heart, your mind, and soul totally focused on the Lord, the love for the Lord, to worship the Lord, and serving the Lord. And so if not, you're going to be a double-minded man who is what? Unstable in all his ways. Okay? Now, I'm sure a small percentage of the Jews probably kept the vow. Some of them tried to keep the vow, as we find in Jesus' day, in a legalistic thing. I've kept this rule, I kept this rule, I kept this rule. Matter of fact, if the rules are good, let's add a few more. And so they legalistically kept it rule. What did Paul's testimony of himself was in Philippians 3? He said, concerning the law, I was what? I was blameless. Why? Well, he kept all the rules, right? He checked it off. I did this, I did this, I did this. And yet that did not accredit him with righteousness. And so we have here, we need to understand that these vows cannot be kept legalistically or in the flesh. Most of them did not keep it. How do we know that? Nehemiah 13, when Nehemiah comes back, they're back in the same place they were. Matter of fact, they were even worse. And so when we get to Nehemiah 13, we'll take a look at that. Now listen, few people realize how serious vows are. They're very serious. Matter of fact, the Lord says that he is going to bring to judgment every idle word. Right? We take it as very, very casual. And we're going to be talking about some of those other aspects, you know, in the 11 o'clock service. People break their word all the time. I remember the story of Tesla, not the car, you know. Not the truck that the guy blew up and it didn't blow up. I mean, that's pretty good advertisement, right? You know, use Cybertruck, only blown up once. I can just see the advertisement. But the real Tesla, the inventor, Thomas Edison came and says, well, if you can do, and I forget exactly what he wanted to do, if you can do, make this work, I'll give you $50,000. Well, Tesla made it work. And Edison, well, wouldn't give him the $50,000. He said, well, you told me if I got it to work, give me $50,000. He said, don't you know what a joke is? He didn't keep his word. So Tesla went somewhere else. And you know what Tesla did? He invented AC current, which totally destroyed Thomas Edison's DC current. You know, had he kept his word, Edison Company would have been able to promote AC current, you know. But that's just a side story. Anyway, so we come back to the point that it's important. People break their word all the time. That's why people so easily break marriage vows. It's a vow must be a what? It's a vow. You made a commitment. If they're just words, don't even say it. If you're not willing to keep that. That's why a lot of people enter marriage with prenuptials, when we break apart, well, wait a minute. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. People break contracts. People break commitments so easily, but the Lord says, I'm going to bring every single one of these things to account. God will hold us account for our agreements, so you better be careful what you agree with. Now, let me give you a common one, a couple of them. One of them is, I'm going to continue to pray for you. Well, that's great, but that means you're going to do what? Day in and day out and day in. Are you really every single day going to pray for that person? It's quite a commitment. You know, as the Lord brings your mind, I pray for you. Another one, anything you need, let me know. Well, that's a blank check, right? You got to be careful. Well, I need this. Oh, I can't do that. Well, you just said what? Anything you need. So be careful about these things, because these words have weight. They can't be just cliches. And so we see here that the Jews agreed to do three things. They agreed to keep the law. In other words, they agreed to worship the Lord their God only. They keep all the requirements of the law. And of course, to fulfill the intent of the law, which is honesty and love and faithfulness and kindness and all these other things. They agreed to that. And if they do not follow through on that, and many of them did not follow through on that, they'll be held accountable because of that. You know, one of the things I emphasized before in baptism class is the fact that you're not just being baptized to declare yourself that I become a Christian. You're committing yourself to follow Christ all the days of your life. It's not just getting wet. It's just not saying, okay, I'm identifying Christ. When you come in there, say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Great Commission is not go and make converts, but go and make what? Disciples. Those who follow, right? Those who learn about Christ and those who follow Christ. And so when we come there, we're going to be held account for keeping our commitments to the Lord. So they have made a major step here, saying, amen, amen. I agree with all that you're saying here. But, you know, there's an old saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so the commitment all the days of your life, that's the proof, not them standing up and saying, amen, amen. Good beginnings don't necessarily lead to good endings. It's not how you start the race that counts, but how you finish it. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage, and we see the dedication of the people to the covenant. And Lord, it's a very serious commitment they're making here. And Lord, we also know that we made a commitment when we came to you to serve you with all our heart, minds, and souls, and love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. And we just pray, Lord, that we will follow through with that commitment, and everything that we do will be to your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Comments, questions? Kevin?
With regard to allowance for sanctification, when it comes to perhaps the example of the disciples, their impetuous nature, many of them, caused them to make a commitment. They had no understanding what that commitment was. And I just was thinking that, you know, as we encourage others, I'd hate for them not to make a commitment than to make a commitment and to fall forward in sanctification, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
You know, it's a little bit of a balance there. You know, had Peter not been impetuous, what would not have become as a result of him, you know, stepping out of the boat, or, you know, all the different things that he did where he totally failed, maybe because of his emotionalism, maybe because of his impetuous nature.
Sure.
It's a hard thing.
Yeah, and that goes to intent, right? There's a difference between intent based upon the fact that everybody else is excited about this, so I'm getting excited about this, and intent saying, this is what I really want to do. And it doesn't mean we're not going to fail, stuff like that, but you know, what is the core values? And what happens is the fact there's a lot of people make a commitment – and they really have never given up their fleshly desires, so that commitment cannot be kept. But those who really have a commitment, I'm going to give this up, they might falter, but they're going to do what? Yeah, they're going to come back. Okay, good point. Appreciate that.
Couple background questions. The verse here refers to Ezra as both a scribe and a priest. Does that matter?
No. The fact that most scribes were Levites or priests. You know, we have those functions were not separated until the intertestamental period of time. The scribes were typically Levites. The scribes were typically Levites. Oh. And so you have Ezra being a priest, but he also penned the book of Ezra. So he's also a scribe. So the scribe is more of a function than an office. The priest was the office.
Okay, second question is that with all these names in here, it says here when Ezra's reading from the book of the law that there are people on his left and right, and there's 14 of them.
Yeah.
They're mentioned by name, but not by tribe. So is that, what's the relevance here? Because obviously 14 people, there's 12 tribes. So is there any relevance here?
Yeah, the relevance is, if you take a look at the list in Ezra chapter 2, is the fact these were the leaders that came back. Not all of them were divided by tribe.
Right. You know? I mean, that seemed to have been lost at this.
Absolutely. That's why we call them Jews today, is Judah, because most of the people came back from the tribe of Judah, and that's why we talked about the lost tribes. I mean, there are people scattered through the tribes, but yeah, we've lost basically leadership by tribes at this point. You're right. Yeah. Matter of fact, that it was more complicated when you have the mixture of the Jews and the Gentiles and became the Samaritans. You know, it became a mess. Yeah. Anyone else? Well, the law, you know, of course, we talk about the Ten Commandments, but the law is all those things that were requirements that not only in the ceremonial law, the sacrifices and everything else, but particularly in the moral law, where there was actually 14 different crimes which required capital punishment, including a rebellious son could be put to death, blasphemy, these type of things, but all those laws, you know. And so what you see over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy 28, that was all part of the law, you know. Anyone else?
How do you get over the Bible here with it being boring versus, like, a lot of us might want to run home and read a Harry Potter book and figure out the end of it?
There's a difference between entertainment or distraction and seeking to live a life to honor God. You will pursue what excites you. And, you know, there's some people are excited about, yeah. Yeah, exactly right. And so if there's a true love for the Lord, there's a true desire to serve him, it'll become exciting. Listen, you cannot say, I'm going to get excited about the Bible and start reading it. You have to first get excited about the Lord. Say, well, what's the Lord want me to do? Well, it's found in the Word of God, right? And so if you want to find out what the Lord wants you to do and what you want to be, you got to be in the Word of God. It's the fact that if other things are distracting you, you're not going to be excited by the Word of God. If your love is really your hobby or sports or collecting things or whatever else, if that's really what it is, it's going to keep it from the Word of God. So sin is not only those things that we do that are evil, but those things that keeps us from knowing God and serving Him. And so that's why he talks about if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, your right hand offend you, you know, cut it off. Because those things that are keeping you from serving God, you got to get it out of your life. Todd?
No, I was just, as you were saying that, I was thinking of the, there's a famous painting where Jesus is standing at a door, knocking on the door, and there's no handle on it. In other words, have to, if you want the Holy Spirit to come in and reside with you, you have to open the door and let Him in.
Exactly.
And that's, I think that's, so they were yelling from the window, yeah, yeah, amen, amen, but the door was still closed.
Yeah, and that is exactly why he said those who seek will what? Will find, and those who knock will be opened unto them. Why? Because you have to decide, I want this. Gracie, do you have something? You want to sing a song or something? No, anyway. anyone else?
Versus the love factor. You can love them. How do you go forward and get over the commitment factor?
Well, because if that's what you want to seek, if that's your desire, you'll get committed to it. But if you would desire so many other things in this world, that's going to keep you from it. Well, if you're seeking the Lord, it won't be boring. It's only boring if you really want to be entertained with something else. Which book in the Bible talks about that? Well, Ecclesiastes, right? Because Solomon sought everything else. And he found that it was all what? Vanity, it was worthless. We will pursue those things that we think are of value. It's a shame when you come to the end of life and you discover the things that you're pursuing didn't have any value. No lasting value at all, you know. So, anyone else? All right, John, why don't you close us in?
Dear Father, we do thank you again being in your house this morning for a study of your word, for the Sunday school hour, and for the review of the book of Nehemiah and all the challenges that he faced and bringing all the tribes back together again. We also thank you, Father, for this opportunity to have questions and answers afterwards for discussion, enlightenment, and to see how other people's perspectives are. So we do thank you, Lord, so much for this time. We ask, Father, as we close it and we prepare our hearts for the service, that you would be with us and continue to provide for our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.